manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May the Lord's name be exalted this evening. And you know where to turn to. Your title tells you where to turn to. Trust you all had a splendid day, a good day. How could it be otherwise if we're walking with the Lord? A few things that were unique for me is that for the first time in my life, I walked the sidewalks of Chihuahua, Washington. Just to get a little idea what it's like in Chihuahua. And I had a touching time at the Schrocks, and as you can imagine, Carolyn freely talked about the events of 16 years ago, and she gave me her notebook with all the articles and pictures in it, and it was I'm not through with it yet. I'd like to basically finish it before I leave. I don't want to take it with me. And I stopped in at your little cemetery this afternoon and had a few sacred moments there. Took a picture of those five little tombstones and just tried to imagine what it was like and what it is like and what it will be like on the resurrection morning. Who's next? What do we have to look forward to? Wonderful. Hope is ours. This evening I'm thinking of Jesus, who knew all things beforehand. He knew his death was at an appointed time. And in John 17, I think he knew it was within 24 hours. The appointed time was come. So as you think about John 17, just put this in your mind in context. John 1 to 12, I think it is, gives a brief summary of the life of Christ. 33 years. He says basically nothing about his childhood or his youth days or his 20s, but the focus in those 12 chapters is on his ministry, 30 years till 33 or so. Then John 13, where we have the account of feet washing, Last Supper, First Communion, through John 19, I think we have an emphasis on 24-hour period. Did you ever think about that? John 13 to 19 is all within a day's time, day and a night, I think. It's that Last Supper, First Communion in the evening or nighttime, and the unfair trial taking place during the night. John 14 to 16, that farewell address where he gives words of comfort and hope for these sorrowing disciples who really didn't understand yet what was about to happen. John 14 to 16, such beautiful words of comfort and promise. The Holy Spirit will be coming, Jesus said. It's good that I go. Then John 18 and 19 is, all four Gospels give a couple chapters to this. The climax of Jesus' ministry. His passion, his death on the cross, and the resurrection. Now in between there, John 16, John 18, we have a whole chapter, 26 verses, that's in red letters, and it's the words of Christ, the high priestly prayer. So I say this is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew 6 could rightly be called the disciples' prayer. Jesus didn't need to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We do. But there's many things to learn from this high priestly prayer of Jesus that we should pray like that. We could try to divide this chapter. I'm not sure how to neatly divide it, but he does pray for himself, but it's not selfish. He does pray for his 12 disciples, and he does pray for us, for future disciples. That's all here in John 17. So here was Jesus' farewell thoughts, his farewell words. And you can see in the language of the prayer what's on his heart. What was really important in Jesus' heart at this momentous moment in his life. In the first verse it says, "Father, the hour is come." I'd just like to ponder that a bit. The hour is come. In John 2, early on in his ministry, the first miracle is recorded. Remember when the water was changed into wine because of the need there at that wedding? And then at one point he looks at his mother and says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." John 7, fast forward, verse 6, I think it is. Something was going on, and Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And you find that phrase a number of times throughout the book of John, "The hour is not yet." Yours is always here, but my hour is not yet. So what Jesus fulfilled was an appointed time. And until then, nobody could do anything to disrupt the plan. But here, he says it. The hour is come. The time is here. Fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. So why did Jesus pray this prayer? I think he was preparing himself for the suffering ahead, yes. But maybe even more, he had a burden for his 12 disciples. He had a burden for us. This is intercession prayer. He's praying for others. And he still prays this prayer. I think he does. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Doesn't it say that in Hebrews 7? Now, I suppose you've heard this prayer before, but I want you to look at it again as if it was the first time. No criticism, but I never say this is a familiar passage. I don't say that. I don't say that when I serve coffee. This is familiar. It may be, but I don't know who's in the audience entirely, and I don't know who's read this before. And even if you have read it before, I don't want it to become so familiar that somehow it loses its freshness. Understand? This is a clear passage on Jesus' heart for us. The next 5 minutes might be the most important part of the message. I'd like for us to stand and just read this together. I want you to hear the words and allow these words to sink into your hearts and feel the heart of Jesus as he prayed this prayer for you and me. We'll read this alternately. I think this might take 4 minutes or 5 minutes. I'll read the first verse, and then you all in unison can read the second verse, and so on till we reach 26. Are you ready? "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do.
And now, O Father, Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee.
For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world.
And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth.
Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me.
And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Thank you. You may be seated. You experienced some oneness there in the reading. You did well in reading as one. Anyhow, I think the reading of Scripture is always an important part of any message. The Word of God is what feeds. The Word of God is what matters. The Word of God is what we'll be judged by. Now, any little comments that I might make might be helpful and they might not be, but let's never diminish the value of the actual reading of the Word of God. Some observations. And then some specific requests that we want to include in our prayer life, like Jesus did. I said this is an intercessory prayer. We call this Jesus' high priestly prayer, accurately so. I counted, I like to count words, 22 times I counted them, 18 times I counted they and those and these. So almost 40 times where he's using pronouns, speaking about others. Is it intercessory? Yeah, it's intercessory. He's praying for the 12. He's praying for future believers. I counted the word thou. In today's language we say you, but 27 times in this prayer he's saying thou, O Father. Father, 6 times. So do you have any question who he was praying to? And Jesus, when he taught us as his disciples to pray, we're supposed to start, Our Father, which art in heaven. And just think about the amazing reality there of Him being our Father. We were singing tonight, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is that love that He had for us. Verse 1 says, Father. That's the very first word, name in the prayer. Verse 5 says, O Father. And it's rightly capitalized. Verse 11, Holy Father. Verse 21, Thou Father art in me. 24, Father. 25, O Righteous Father. This was not vain repetition. He recognized God as his Father. And Romans 8 says we're to call upon God as Abba Father. We can do that. We are his sons. I mentioned that this was not a selfish prayer, even though he prayed for himself. Let's look at it. Verse 1, glorify thy Son. Is there a period there? There's a comma there. That thy Son may glorify thee. Is that selfish? Glorify thy Son that he may glorify you. So it's a cycle of glory. There is no competition here. And we see the unity of the Father and the Son all through the life of Jesus and also all through this prayer. In 4a, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. That was Jesus' earthly motto, is to glorify the Father. And that's ours. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just like Jesus did. Glorify your Father. Now I want to notice something about gifts. Did you notice that as we were reading this? Thou hast given. Let's start with verse 2. Thou hast given him power. No, this is in a language he's talking about himself. You have given me power. So he recognized the power that he had was given to him over all flesh. And I see in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me. So the work that Jesus had was a gift of the Father. And the work that you have is the Father's gift to you. You get to work for him. A gift. Verse 6. Thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. There were 12 men. 12 needy men. 12 ignorant men or 12 humans that had issues. There was Peter, there was James and John and Bartholomew, Philip and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon. These were men, 12 of them, that walked with him for 3 years, if I have it right, about 3 years. And he taught them and he ministered to them. But here in his prayer, he calls them a gift. So school teachers, parents, pastors, the children, the ones that are entrusted to your care, do you view them as a gift from the Father? My three sons are not my three sons. They, in reality, they belong to God. They are a gift. The church at Fincastle Mennonite is my church, but yet it's not. It's a gift that God has given to me. And I think it's good we look at that. Look at it in that way, as stewardship. No, this is God's gift to us. Verse 7 has it again. All things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Anything that comes to us is a gift from him. 8 again. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Oh, there's another unique part of it. Words. How did Jesus know what to say? I think one place in John he says, I just speak what the Father tells me to speak. And The challenge is for us to speak as a channel of God's message through us. What he wants me to say, I want to say. What he gives me, I want to give to you. We are channels. Look at the thought of eternal life in verse 3. This is one definition. If somebody asks you, what is eternal life, what would you say? You could quote this verse. This is life eternal. Knowing God and knowing Jesus. Eternal life is a gift, that's right. But eternal life is also a relationship. Do you see that in verse 3? That they might know thee. Do you know Joe Biden? Did you know George Washington? You knew about him, but to know God, to know Jesus, many people know about Jesus. They recognize he's a historical figure, even though some deny even that. Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a great prophet. But do you know him? That's eternal life, to know him. I like the way it says it in 1 John. John talks much about knowing him. John talks much about life, L-I-F-E, life. Listen to this, 1 John 5. This is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you see clearly the connection between knowing Christ and knowing eternal life? He that hath the Son hath life, he that doesn't does not. How's that for simple, profound, clear truth? Praise the Lord for eternal life. Verse 4 is short, and I think that's our calling too. Those 2 points is exactly our calling here as well. I have glorified thee on the earth. What are you here for? To glorify him. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we want to be able to say with Jesus and with the Apostle Paul, I have finished my course. Or I've done what I was called to do. That's our calling. And it's a challenge. Now let's think of a little bit about verse 9 yet. Who Jesus praying for in particular and who we should pray for in particular. I pray for them. Those 12 disciples. Those 12 men that were going to carry on the work of the church, carry on in the place of Christ after he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. These 12 were going to start the life of the church. The church was born when Pentecost, the day of Pentecost came. And so he prays for them in particular. And I'm not sure if this is biblical to say that we should, yes, pray for our neighbors, John and Harry and Joe and all those neighbors you know that are unsaved. But also there should be a primary focus on them, your brothers and sisters. I don't know what kind of a prayer program you have in your church. I think it's good to pray for your brothers and sisters and children on a regular basis. And I've heard of older people that doesn't have to be older people, that pray for everybody in their church by name. I don't know if they do that every day. I forget who came up with this, but this was distributed in our mailboxes not just real long ago. And it's a reminder for us to pray for our church families. So we have them divided out in 2 weeks' time. So at least every day, you're praying for at least one family and maybe the few singles. There's 6 names on at least each day. If you can handle more than that, then you can do the both sides. So today I look at Saturday and it says Jason, Sharon, Gregory, Alicia. Do you know them? Randy, Laura, Evan, Elena. This is a reminder to pray for these people. Then tomorrow, Sunday, I pray for Ernie and Margie and Ryan and Sarah and Jason and Jessica and Harry and so on. And you know everybody in your church by name, right? If not, you should have a card like this to remind you of who's who and maybe who might you forget to pray for. I'm not saying you have to do it just like this, but here's the verse that goes with it. And this is the idea of praying for one another, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be whole and without blemish. We pray for one another before they fall into sin. We pray that they may be kept, they may be faithful, consistent. Pray before they fall. Pray that they might not stumble. Stumble, that reminds me, I didn't give you a chance to recite the memory verse. Remember Psalm 119, 165? Maybe I'll do it first and then your turn. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Your turn.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Nothing's going to cause them to stumble. And maybe it's also very helpful when they know that others are praying for them. Verse 10 says, all mine are thine and thine are mine. And that's what all true believers should acknowledge. Everything is of God. And even in a brotherhood, even though we don't live like Hutterites, yet we have that mentality. What's mine is yours. We share with each other. When there is need, we readily share. Now I'd like to zero in on the five specific requests that I note in this prayer and how we could pray for our brothers and sisters like Jesus did. First one I find in verse 11 and 15. The end of verse, about in the middle of verse 11. Let's just read the verse there. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The phrase there that says, keep them. Then in 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And when Jesus taught us to pray about it, at the end of that prayer in Matthew 6, says, and lead us not into temptation. That's about the same meaning here. Keep them from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Psalm 19:13 says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Keep back thy servant. So we live in a world, we're surrounded in the world of evil. You know that, don't you? Even in Washington, there's many that are ensnared by the world, ensnared by sin, and we look forward to the time we'll be delivered and raptured, and maybe sometimes we might even pray like Moses and Elijah did, which was not a good prayer. They said, Lord, just let me die. I want to die. But this is proper. We should pray that the Lord would keep us from evil. Keep us faithful. Keep us from discouragement. So if I say the number 17, what does that remind you? When you think of a group of 17. I suspect you as a church were included too in praying for a group of 17 hostages in Haiti. You remember that? They were caught. Their lives were in danger. They were surrounded by the enemy. This was real. This was serious. And we prayed and we prayed. Lord, please keep these men and women. They have families. And the Lord answered in a marvelous way. And did you ever think about it? We've all been held hostage by sin. We were in bondage. We were surrounded by evil. And it's so very important that we pray one for another, that we're kept from evil, kept from falling. So include that in your prayers one for another, that you might be kept. Psalm 121. I don't plan to jump around a whole lot and spend a lot of time in other scriptures, but I may refer to them at times. These beautiful words, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Psalm 121. Second particular request in this prayer that I want to learn from is found in verse 13. Many of these prayer requests start with that they. So you see it here in the last part of 13. "That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, just a chapter or two before, Jesus talked about joy. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's in John 15:11. Chapter 16, he said joy a number of times. "Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A mother, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Actually, he uses the word joy about five times there in this little section in John 16. And now here he's praying that my joy might be fulfilled in them. My joy. Do you think of Jesus as a man of sorrows or the man of joy? No, Isaiah 53 says he's the man of sorrows, and we bring that up at communion time. And he was that, and he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. But it also says in Hebrews, "who for the joy that was set before him." And I'm just thinking of Jesus as being of such a nature that joy radiated from his life. He knew that God was with him, and the children were attracted to him. Sinners felt a drawing, not because he was a man of sorrows, but because he was a man of joy at that point. I'm not sure I can explain all that entirely. And as believers, yes, we have sorrow, times of sorrow, especially in time of death. I can only imagine what you experienced back November 1st, 2005, as a church. There was sorrow, wasn't there? To realize that here were five little lives snatched away just like that. But as believers with living hope, life in Christ, no, this sorrow is mixed with joy. Even at funerals, believers can have this undergirding joy that is their strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, why don't we have a song? 131 in the hymnals. Song leader, you're welcome to blow the pitch and sing verse 1 and 2. I think it's something about joy. Hymnals 131. Is the song leader still in here?
"Joys are flowing like a river since a Comforter has come. He abides with us forever, makes a trusting heart his home. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, blessed assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me,
and the billows cease to roar.
Everything is turned to gladness all around this glorious death. Leap and sadness, all is perfect, peace and rest. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, blessed assurance in my soul. On the stormy sea, Jesus speaks to me, and the billows cease to roar.
Amen. Because of the Holy Spirit within us, because of Jesus being within us. Pray for each other that joy might continue in your lives, the joy of Jesus. I'll take three volunteers for these three references concerning the next petition. Ephesians 5:26, 2 Timothy 2:21, and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And where I draw this from in this prayer in John 17 is verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Repeat in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So petition number three is that they might be sanctified, or sanctify them. What does that mean? To purify, to consecrate, to separate themselves for your purpose. Yes, separate from sin, but unto holiness, unto God. That's sanctify. So we could ask, what kind of water should we use? How sanctified should we be? And let's read those verses. Ephesians 5:26. Sanctified by the water of the word. So how does this work? 2 Timothy 2:21.
If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto God, sanctified and made for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Unto honor. Unto every good work. Sanctified. And what's the last one say? 1 Thessalonians 5. Thank you. And I think it's in that order, not body, soul, and spirit, but spirit, soul, and body. Sanctified within first, then it works its way out. That's the Lord's prayer for us. That's the Lord's will for us, that we be sanctified in that way. through the truth, it says here in John 17. Through the truth, through this word. So I think I'd recommend a daily shower. You take showers every day. You don't have to tell me, but in a spiritual way, shouldn't we sanctify ourselves? Just, and we sang that the other evening, that song about open the wells of salvation. And the chorus talks about refine from inside out. It's a beautiful prayer. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. We become daily just by virtue of walking this dusty trail that we're on this earth, and we need to be sanctified. And aren't you glad that Jesus sanctified himself so that we can be sanctified? I want to hurry on. The next one is as important as any of them, I think. And I think I counted it five times. God's favorite number is one. That they may be one. See it again here in verse 11, the last phrase there. That they may be one as we are. How one? As we are, the Father and the Son. And then down in verse 21, that they all may be one, that they also may be one. And then verse 22 at the end, even as we are one. 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Do you understand God's will? Jesus' prayer, that we may be one. Was Peter the same as John? Was Bartholomew the same as Philip? And yet Jesus praying that they may be one, with all their differences, that they may be one. Can there be unity in a small group of 12? Can there be a unity in a big group like 3,000? You've read the history in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 added, and they were all of one heart and one mind. Isn't that amazing? What the Spirit of God can do. Oneness. And we could maybe elaborate, but maybe that's a sermon for another time for one of you, the joy of, or the blessing of unity. God's will certainly is unity, and Jesus prayed for that. Harold Martin said, the unity for which the Lord prayed is that true, spiritual, internal heart unity which does exist between those who are true members of the body of Christ, even though they are worshiping in a variety of settings. I'm from Virginia. I didn't know you. We do things a little bit differently. But I think the prayer of Jesus is that if I come to a place like this, we have connection anyhow because of the oneness in Christ. There's some unifying because of the Spirit of God within, and we believe in the same Bible, we can have oneness. Our phone team, our billboard phone team, has 25 to 30 men. We're from different places, different backgrounds. But I tell callers betimes, you know, if they want to call back and they're afraid they won't get me, I say, we all speak the same thing. We believe in the same Bible. We'll tell you the same thing about who Jesus is. You won't get a conflicting message because we're one in Christ. That's God's will for this church, oneness, and for the church at large. Enough said on that. For now, let's look at verse 24, another specific desire that Jesus expressed in this prayer. Verse 24, that they may behold my glory. No, I'm start earlier. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, Jesus wants to be with you. He went to prepare a place for you, and there's future glory that he wants us to experience. That will be glory when we share in his glory, and when we all get to be together with all the faithful and all the children who have died. And when all together, and especially as we rally around Jesus, that's Jesus' prayer for us, that we might share that time together. And in verse 26 is also a prayer, actually, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. It's about love. John says much about love. God's love may be in us, and Jesus' love may be in us. That's how you win the world for Christ. Is by this shall all men know, if you have love one for another. So in summary, behold the love that our Savior had for them and for us. And he prays for these 5 points. Their keeping, their joy, their sanctification, their future glory, or final glory, and unity, that they may be one. 8:00, time for the song. God bless you.